Well, good morning to each one again. It's good to see all of you here. And thank you, Zach, for the devotional. I was also thinking the last week or so about the life of Saul, and was thinking about a time in his life, actually after his life, where people paid consequences for the actions of Saul. And that's in 2 Samuel 21, where David is king, and there are 3 years of famine in the land. And David goes to God and says, God, why are the people of Israel experiencing a famine? And God says, it's because Saul tried to wipe out the Gibeonites. He was so passionate about the people of Israel and the kingdom of Israel that he tried to destroy the Gibeonites. Okay, well, the Gibeonites weren't Israelites, so who were they, and why should they not have been destroyed if they were living in the land region of Israel? And we have to trace that story all the way back to Joshua 9, when they've conquered Ai, they've conquered Jericho, and then Ai. And the Gibeonites came to Joshua, the people of Israel. They were the next victim, so to speak, of Israel's conquest. They came to Israel dressed in tattered clothes with old food and cracked wineskins. And they said, hey, we're from a really far country. Can we make a pact with you? And we'll be friends. And there's a really sad verse in Joshua 9. Where it says that Joshua and the other leaders of Israel did not seek the counsel of God. And they made a pact with the Gibeonites. And shortly thereafter, they continue their conquest and they bump into the Gibeonites and they find out that they're next door neighbors. But now they've made an agreement. And so Joshua sticks by their agreement, and the Gibeonites become their servants. But because of that decision back in Joshua, we fast forward to the time of King Saul, to the time of King David, and we have all of Israel suffering because of that decision. Not only that, we have 7 of Saul's descendants being killed as retribution for what Saul tried to do to them while he was king. This morning I would like to talk about sowing and reaping. In this sermon I've titled The Immutable Law of Sowing and Reaping. Now we often think of sowing and reaping in a negative context of if we do something wrong, there are consequences. And that's very true. But the inverse of that is also equally true, that of if we invest in good things, we sow good seeds, there will be a good harvest. The law works both ways. It is not just a negative thing. Maybe in modern terms, if we think of sowing and reaping as a negative concept, maybe a positive version of that would be compound interest. We know that's a good thing. You put something in and it grows and it builds over time. And what?
Unless you're paying it.
Yeah, unless you're paying it. That's true. But we see in the story of Joshua and this leading up to Saul, this is generations later. Someone is reaping the harvest of something that was sown back in Joshua. I'd like us to turn our attention to Galatians 6 this morning. Be our primary text this morning. So in the most familiar verses about sowing and reaping. I would like to just read Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. And I would like us to take note of a few things in this passage here. First of all, verse 7 lays out very clearly this law. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. In verse 8, depending what we sow determines our eternal destiny. We will either reap corruption or we will reap life everlasting. And verse 9 talks about another aspect of the law of sowing and reaping, and that is it's usually not immediately clear that our efforts are being rewarded. There's time involved. There's work involved. And we must persevere to see the rewards of our sowing. So I'll read Galatians 6, 7 through 10 at this point. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So I gave the example of Saul. I would like to look this morning at another negative example, and then I'd like to give a positive example and then look at some applications for us today. So I invite your attention to Numbers. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to be reading a lot of individual verses. We're just going to be kind of skimming through the history of another account while Joshua is in charge of the people of Israel. And we know the story of the spies going to Canaan. There were 12 spies that were sent into Canaan to search the land before they crossed the Jordan and conquered. I'm sorry, Moses is in charge at this point, not Joshua. So these 12 spies go across, and they come back after 40 days. 10 of them say, yeah, this land is really great. There's a lot of food here. It's flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. It takes two guys to carry a cluster of grapes. That's pretty impressive. But their cities are very walled. They have huge giants. We were all like grasshoppers. And Caleb and Joshua are the only two that don't express that opinion. And Caleb speaks up and says, no, God is with us. We can conquer. And the people believed the 10 rather than the 2. And how can we blame them? If we look at the beginning of Numbers 13, if we look at verse 2, I'll read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These are not just some randomly chosen men from a tribe. These are leaders among each tribe in Israel. These are men of influence. And that's another aspect of sowing and reaping that I'd like us to remember, is that sowing and reaping directly impacts our lives, but we don't live in a bubble. We affect other people. Other people are influenced by us. Other people watch our lives and interact with us. And so our sowing and reaping is not something that happens in a vacuum. There are other lives being touched by our decisions. So we know the account. The 10 spies give the bad report. The children of Israel believe them. They all attack Moses and say, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt?" And God wants to wipe the entire nation of Israel off the map right then and there. And Moses pleads with God for the people, and God saves them or withholds that judgment and says, "Okay, you're going to be in the wilderness a year for every day that the spies were in Canaan. You're going to be in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years as punishment." What happens immediately after that, though? This is a part of the story that I don't know if I really could have recalled earlier. But immediately after God gives this judgment, what happens to the 10 spies? They die. We look in Numbers 14, verse 36. This is right after God gets done saying, "You're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Those 10 men immediately suffered for how they led the children of Israel astray. Now, I don't want to say that the people of Israel did not have any choice in the matter. Each person had the opportunity, the free will, to decide that they were going to believe that God would deliver them, or that they couldn't overcome the Canaanites and were going to be destroyed. So each individual had that choice, but in a multitude of people of that size, pretty easy to be influenced by those around you. And these spies were held responsible for that. So then I started thinking, what were the consequences that trickled down from that? What happened to the people of Israel? Had they agreed right then and there that God was going to deliver the Canaanites into their hand, and they would have gone across the Jordan, Moses would have been leading the people, they wouldn't have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, what would have that looked like? And we don't know exactly, because that's not what happened. But if the sowing in this case had been different, what would have the Israelites been spared? We have a census following here a few chapters after these spies die. I just kind of looked through Numbers briefly, and we see that the 10 spies died. Shortly after that is when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses, against the leaders, them and their families, as well as 250 men of renown, again, leaders in the Israelite camp, rebelled and were destroyed. The people complained about that instance, said that judgment wasn't fair. Why did these leaders get destroyed? And for their complaining, another 14,700 people died from Israel. Miriam and Aaron and Moses would have seen the promised land had they conquered at the beginning of those 40 years instead of after wandering in the wilderness. We also have the account of the brass serpent. We don't have a number listed, but many people, or much people, King James Version says, died as a result of that. few chapters later, we have the Israelites worshiping idols and playing the harlot with their neighbors around them. And 24,000 more people die. And then they take the census, and God had said that anybody over 20 would not enter the promised land. Well, the census of how many people were over 20 was more than 616,000 people. So we have at least 640,000 people who did not get to enter the promised land, arguably because of 10 men and their lack of faith. Our decisions matter. They matter a lot. And again, we should not minimize the free will people like Moses had. He did not have to strike the rock that disqualified him from entering the promised land. That was a personal choice, but he was also... The circumstances leading up to that were influenced by what happened earlier. In Galatians 5, right before the verses we read at the beginning about sowing and reaping, we look at Galatians 5. We have Paul talking about the spirit and the flesh being against each other. And verses 19 through 21 tell us what some of the negative sowing might look like in our lives today. I'll read verses 19 to 21 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We sow these things, there will be consequences. Yes, these things can be repented of, and God's grace can restore us to a right relationship with Him again. That does not wipe out the possible heartache and consequences that come from those things. If we have those things in our lives, we must root them out. It's of eternal importance that we do so. I'd like to turn next to a positive example of sowing and reaping. And one of the things about sowing and reaping is it's always happening. Whether we choose intentionally to sow or not, we are doing it. It's happening every day in our lives. The little decisions we make are leading us one direction or another. If I were to draw a line straight back this center aisle and walk that path, it would lead me straight down the aisle. If I were to decide that I want to deviate from that path by one degree, I wouldn't be very far off by the time I got to the back of the sanctuary. It'd be about 7 inches. Maybe enough for you to tell, but not very much. But what if I were to launch a rocket at 1 degree off. And we tried going to the moon. Anybody want to be on that rocket? We would end up 2 moons away from the moon. We're over 4,000 miles off by the time we get there. And that's a linear relationship. That's not sowing and reaping where we reap 60-fold or 100-fold. It's not exponential. That's just a linear example. And so maybe the decisions we're making today, well, it's not quite where I want to go, but it's close. Where's that going to take us? Zach was talking about what was shared yesterday about Vincent and trustworthiness and how that trust is built over time. Trust is the reaping of sowing, of being responsible, of being true to what you said you would do and doing it. It's not something that just happens overnight. So we think about the account of Joseph in the Old Testament. We don't have many details about his early life other than when he was 17, he's keeping the sheep, he's telling his dreams to his brothers. And he gets sold into slavery because his brothers are jealous of him. There was something in his life. He was a man of integrity. He was sowing well. And in spite of all the unfairness and being sold into slavery to a foreign country as a teenager, he continued making right choices that led him to being head over all of Potiphar's house. Again, he's wrongly accused, put in jail. He continues being faithful to God and being upright, being put in charge of all the jailers. Then he thinks he sees a glimmer of hope in getting out when the butler's released after Joseph interprets a dream. And he's forgotten for 2 more years. So from age 17 until the time Joseph is 30, we have 13 years of Joseph's life, very much up and down. But Joseph is faithful, and he gets put in charge of all of Pharaoh's house at age 30. Released from prison. But again, if we're in Joseph's shoes, we say, okay, we kind of made it. We're second in command to Pharaoh. But I'm still not with my family. I still have all this wrong in my past. What is God trying to bring out of the situation? What's going to be the result of all of this? Why did God allow this? And it's not until he's 39 and his family, he's reunited with his family, they move to Egypt, that a lot of those pieces really fall into place. He saved his family, he saved the nation of Egypt from famine, and his family has the best land in Egypt. But how would that story end had Joseph not sown well back when he was 17? 22 years is a long time to just wonder, how's God going to redeem this? How's God's going to use this in my life or in others? And from one man's decision to follow Christ, to follow God and his ways, to be faithful to him, to not yield to temptation or the corruption that power can bring, he saves an entire nation and his family. The consequences or the benefits of our decisions today can be far-reaching. Just last night, we were over at Verlin's place after the wedding, and we were talking about Verlin's father and how many years ago he was in a business partnership and some things came up and he sold his part of the business to the partner. And people looking on would have said that he was taken advantage of. But 40 years later, someone from another church wasn't even involved in the situation, didn't even go to the same church, is talking about that man and how he handled that situation. 40 years. It left an impression on somebody who was not even directly involved. People watch us. We influence others. We think of the account of Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but a few chapters later, Ananias, the one that goes to Saul, after Saul is blinded on the road to Damascus. He's in Damascus for 3 days. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. And God appears to Ananias, one of his disciples, one of his followers, and says, "Ananias, I want you to go to this headhunter, this guy that's been hunting for your life. And I want you to accept him as a brother in Christ." And in human reasoning, that's a pretty stupid thing to do. To go to the guy that's hunting for your life, even if he's blind and hasn't been drinking or eating for 3 days. Probably not a smart thing to do. And my mind just kind of wanders. Ananias went, he was faithful. He accepted Paul, Saul, became a brother, took him to the other believers in Christ in Damascus, and he was part of the church. But what would have happened had Ananias not done that? What would have happened to Paul's life? What would have happened to his ministry? I have no doubt that he would have had a ministry. God would have used him. But would he have used him in the same way or so powerfully, so quickly, had Ananias not been faithful? Ananias was faithful to accept Paul as a brother. And all of us today are blessed and inspired and instructed by the writing of Paul, in part because of someone's faithfulness hundreds and hundreds of years ago. A few practical things in closing here. We will reap what we sow. There are a few laws about sowing and reaping. We see that in Jesus' parables throughout the New Testament, as well as in Galatians 6, where we read at the beginning. We will reap the same thing that we sow. Many have planted gardens down here at this time of year, and when we plant watermelon, we expect watermelon to show up. When we plant corn, corn's going to show up. Dean would have chaos if he planted seeds expecting to get a whole bunch of corn and all of a sudden he has cucumbers instead. There's a predictability in how God has established laws in both the physical world as well as in the spiritual world. Sowing and reaping. We will reap what we sow. We will also reap more than what we sow. There will be a return on the investment, whether positive or negative. And as I alluded to earlier, reaping is later than we sow. It does not happen at the same time. Maybe we see benefits tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's the end of our life. Maybe we never realize the benefits of it. Maybe it's someone in the future who's inspired or blessed or guided by it in some way. But we will reap eternal life for being faithful, whether we see other fruit here on earth or not. Our lives are really like a garden. A garden, if it's well tended, if it's cared for, if it's watered, yields an abundant, life-giving harvest. What happens to that piece of dirt if we simply don't do anything with it? We till it up and we just let it sit there. It gets covered with weeds. Doesn't benefit anybody. And it just grows lots of weed seed. More dandelions show up elsewhere on the property. In the same way, our human tendency, our sin nature, will default to sowing negative things. And we need God's love, God's wisdom to invest in what God wants us to invest in. And we should not be sowing, expecting or demanding that God give us a certain return here in this life. Sowing and reaping is not, I don't feel it's prosperity gospel where, okay, God, I've put in 10 hours of devotional time this week, and so now you need to bless me in this way. I don't think it works that way. But yet there will be rewards for faithfulness to God. Again, whether we recognize or realize that here or in heaven ultimately, there will be a reward. I talked earlier about how our decisions affect other people. What about in the brotherhood? This body of believers is made up of individuals. And the corporate life of a congregation is only as healthy as the individual members make it and how they invest and sow in their own lives and in the lives of the others in the body. I'm inspired by Paul's words to the Thessalonians. Church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul is addressing issues in the church. But he opens his letter in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." They're in hard times. This church is being persecuted. There's false teachers attacking the doctrine of the church. Yet Paul is commending them for how they're loving each other, how they're investing in each other's lives, how their faith is growing, and how that leads to a vibrant church community. So will the seeds that you sow today lead you toward God, away from God? Will have a positive impact on your life and the lives of others, or a negative impact? Will the fruit of your life build up and inspire other Christians, or confuse them or lead them astray? We can choose what we sow. We have the free choice of what we sow. But by making that choice, we also are accepting the results of that. And that can either be joy or grief. So I pray that this morning we would all choose wisely, choose to sow the things that build up Christ and his kingdom and bring glory to him in every aspect of our lives. Again, the reward of sowing well is eternal life. And I want to see all of you there. Let's pray.